Good morning, everyone. Boy, that was weak. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Better. Thanks. You know, as we think of what Brother Kyle was giving to us there this morning of putting our trust in Yahweh, one of the verses of the hymn that one of the hymns we sang this morning there, Father-like, He tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Very, very comfortable, comforting thoughts if we think of those thoughts of the hymn and Brother Kyle's thoughts this morning. Brother Harold Thomas gave me this slide yesterday, and I'm not going to try to expand upon the slide. I think if we look at it, though, it does fall into what we are attempting to address this week. I'll let you think about that for just a moment. And really the only comment that I'd like to make is that the definition of success that we have been addressing this week and this quote here, this quote is by a fellow by the name of Peter Drucker, which I'm sure many of you may know of. Some of you in your business lives may have attended a seminar associated with his works and so forth. But both Peter Drucker and Tommy Newberry, who is the author of the definition of success that we've been looking at, both of these are business-oriented people. We think about their thoughts, and whether or not they realize it or not, their thoughts really are generated from God's Word. The thoughts that they have come up with are nothing new. But they're thoughts that have caused them to feel that these things would help a person in their business life better. And I think if you think of the thoughts would help us in our married life. The thoughts would help us in our business life. And obviously, hopefully, we think that the thoughts will help us in our spiritual life. So, success is not an accident. It is the inevitable consequence of right thinking and right actions. Okay. Very good. Very good. I think we've got it down pat now. Thanks. This morning our class is going to address the subject of walk because of our desire for redemption versus, think of Brother Wilton's talk last night, versus alienation, because of our desire for redemption versus alienation. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah 8. You've heard me say this over and over this week, but a very familiar passage to this group. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I'd like to read a quote by a brother concerning this passage. The investigation of the Scriptures upon the various subjects we have considered must not be regarded as merely interesting study. These subjects are revealed to us as the constitution of God's plan of redemption, so that all who desire to share in that plan may comply with the requirements, and that they may do so intelligently and thus bring their minds into unison with God's mind in the great work they are privileged to participate in, with a view of sharing its proffered blessings. A state of ignorance upon the fundamental doctrines of the plan of redemption is a state of alienation from God. It is only by becoming at one with Him in mind that we can really be in the atonement He has graciously provided through Christ. This is a most reasonable requirement. Listen closely. For how would multitudes of ignorant creatures preserved eternally be any honor to God? God requires His people to be instructed. He requires us to be corrected. He requires us to be reproved. He requires us to be exhorted, all as the means of enabling us to walk in the way of righteousness, which is the only way for us to be redeemed. It is ridiculous for people to cry out that in religious matters they have a right to their own opinion. One brother asked the question, and we quote, "How could man ever form an opinion that would be worth a moment's consideration, considering a future life, without a revelation from God?" End of quote. Many people in the world today deceive themselves with the idea that it does not really matter what religion we believe, as long as we are morally good. Where do we go to find out what constitutes moral goodness? What is moral goodness? Can we be morally good in the sight of God if we do not believe God's teachings? Well, the verse that we looked at in Isaiah tells us that God has spoken, and the first things to do in order to be morally good is for us to hear, for us to understand, and for us to believe what He has spoken. Then our actions or our walk should follow consistently with those teachings. And then, and only then, will God be pleased. From John chapter 8, we are told, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The thought of a kingdom in the sky, or the kingdom in our heart, or the church being the kingdom, is not the kingdom God preached. It is not the kingdom God promised, and of which God's people are now heirs. Error cannot and will not serve the purpose of truth, no matter how earnestly or sincerely it may be believed. We must believe in the true God, the true Spirit, the true Christ, the true kingdom, the true resurrection, the true immortality, the true baptism. A combination of truths making the truth the one faith and the one gospel which alone will save and which will save only the true believer. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, we'll start at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And dealing with the ecclesia at Pergamos, let's look to the Apocalypse chapter 2. Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Fellow students, to be a follower of Balaam, One had the characteristic of covetousness, perverseness, presumptuousness, unrighteousness, a beguiler of unstable Israelites, and one involved in apostasy from the teachings of Christ. This word Balaam we know has the meaning waster of people. And one brother says, and we quote, where such attributes of character meet in a class of persons, they are said in the New Testament to be following the way of Balaam, the sons of Bozar. And Balaam becomes the representative of the class. End of quote. We recall in the days of the apostles, there were false teachers in the ecclesial congregations whose motives, whose teachings and practices were that of Balaam. They were grievous wolves, wasters of the people, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They taught that belief of the gospel and being baptized was not enough, but that in addition to this, it was necessary also to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or men could not be saved. These are the types of people that I believe Brother Paul is referring to in Galatians 1. Those who were adding to or subtracting from the gospel which Jesus had taught. And why? Why were they doing that? We suggest that it was in order to popularize their doctrine and make it palatable or acceptable to the Jews. To gain numbers, maybe. As students of Scripture, we believe that Paul was preaching here, that what Paul was preaching here is that we must reject the dogmas taught by the clergy and agreed with by many concerning hell, souls, the devil, and also heaven. We feel that the Roman Catholic Church is mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. We teach that we should detest these systems, and we urge each other that unless we continue to walk steadfastly in the gospel taught by Jesus and the apostles, we cannot be saved. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we recall Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We'd like to give you a quote concerning this thought. There is no light in them. Now, it is notorious that the professors of the theological institutions of all sects and the clerical or ministerial orders of all denominations are grossly ignorant. This is interesting. Of what? The Old Testament writings. In presuming, therefore, to preach from or to explain the new, it is utterly impossible for them to speak according to Moses and the prophets. A man cannot speak in accordance with what he knows little or nothing about. The testimony, therefore, convicts them of utter incompetency. It declares them to be utterly without light, which is equivalent to saying they are in gross darkness. And this being the condition of the ecclesiastics, how awfully dark must the people they call the laity be, like priest, like people. Darkness added to darkness until it becomes Egyptian, or darkness to be felt. End of quote. We cannot become sons of Balaam. We cannot allow false teaching among ourselves to turn some of us away from the teachings of Moses and the prophets. We mentioned this the other day, but you know, our young people may get tired of hearing about such things as the covenants of promise. They may get tired of hearing about such things as the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. They may get tired of hearing about the promises made to David. They may get tired of hearing us talk about the things that make up a kingdom and how that relates to the kingdom of God. But no matter how difficult it is to listen to those things, we pray that we never stop talking about those things, because they are part of our understanding concerning God's Word. Our Heavenly Father created the Word. It is perfect. Not only is it not necessary for us to try and improve on His Word by our being creative, it is utterly impossible for us to do so. Creativity has no place in our individual study and walk of God's Word. An open, objective frame of mind does have a place in our individual study and walk. As we presently have a lull or a period of time when we are not spending all of our time trying to unify our community, as we presently aren't involved in as many heated arguments or debates between ecclesias as we might have been in the past, now, fellow students, we suggest is the time for us to collect our thoughts and be prepared to discuss in the future only scriptural teachings and questions. Our concern should be to watch out for incorrect doctrine. Watch out for incorrect teachings. Watch out for incorrect walk. Concentrate on disagreeing with each other because of incorrect teachings of Scripture, incorrect walk, and not because of personality differences. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. We're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture. We quote from it often. And after we do so, then what do some of us do? We suggest that what some of us do is to go right back to our favorite sections of Scripture and continue to study. And I can say that because that is a personal challenge for me. I got the reputation of always talking on the book of James. Now, I've tried to avoid going to James very much this week. But if you look at my book of James, one of the reasons I can't go there, I can't read it. The ink has, you know how if you use the wrong kind of ink, but I really have a problem there. Maybe that's a reason, maybe that's a help to keep me from going there so much. We don't make ourselves delve into a new section that we haven't spent much time in. And if we are guilty of this type of action, then fellow students, we are not completely furnished unto all good works. It is only through the study of God's entire Word that we come to the realization of the two main divisions or relationships that man finds himself in. We use these two expressions often: in Adam and in Christ. And we know our study of Scripture that being in Adam represents the dominion of sin and death, while being in Christ represents the dominion of righteousness and life. We know from this word that as long as we remain in Adam, all we can hope for is what sin's dominion can give us, that being a sorrowful life of alienation from God, ending in death. However, we have come to know through the Scriptures of God's Word that if we change our relationship from in Adam to in Christ, we can only do so by putting off the old man with his deeds, entering the waters of baptism, and putting on the new man to do what? To walk in newness of life. And how all of this relates and deals with our individual lives is only explained by our Creator in His inspired Word given to us through the prophets and the apostles. The covenants of promise that we keep, referring to over and over, are the covenants that God made with man since his fall in Eden. All of these covenants embody the gospel message that we contend that Scripture teaches. To be a stranger of these covenants is to be without hope. And without God in the world, God does not become reconciled to those in Adam, only to those in Christ. This teaching is only taught in God's inspired Word. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, fellow students, when we continue to study, when we continue to teach, when we continue to walk according to the gospel that is explained in God's inspired Word, We then fall into those spoken of, and let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We would like to close these thoughts that we're looking at this morning of walking because of our desire for redemption versus alienation with a couple of thoughts. Look at Revelation 18 and 4. Revelation 18, 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. If we partake of her sins, there is no escape for us from the infliction of the punishment and plagues that are predicted. But our choice, brothers and sisters, is to follow God's inspired word, and we wish to follow the thoughts of Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. For those of you that sat through our class a little earlier this week, our second class was, we want to walk because apathy, spiritual ignorance, and complacency are unacceptable with God. I'm surprised that none of you came up to me after that class and said, Brother David, you didn't even talk about anything concerning spiritual ignorance. That was the class that I fumbled around in my notes because I knew I had too much material for that class, looking at the clock. So I had hoped that later on this week we'd be able to maybe address the portion of that class that we did not look at. And we've got a few minutes this morning. And when I was going over my notes last night, I saw that possibly we would have. So if you will bear with me, I would like to go back and look at a few thoughts along those lines. Walk because spiritual ignorance is unacceptable with God. We've already looked at apathy and complacency. If you will, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and we're going to start at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding has he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sheep shall be thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The words ignorant or ignorance that we find in verses 38 through 40, well, that we find, not verses here, we find these words, ignorant and ignorance, 38 to 40 times in Scripture. And one of the Greek words used is agnoeo, which has the meaning of not to know, not to understand. And many times it is implied that it is by one choosing to ignore or not putting forth effort to understand or to grasp. Another way to define it would be being disinterested or ignorance through disinclination or dislike or lack of desire. Look with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, we'll start with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Chapter 14, verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Throughout Scripture, we are given much concerning the Israelites. We know that we can gain a wealth of information and instruction if we simply study and observe the history of God's chosen people. And our thoughts for the next few minutes concerning spiritual ignorance can be developed by looking at several passages dealing with the Israelites. The prophet Isaiah, in dealing with Judah's universal corruption and their wickedness, says in Isaiah 1, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib." What then does it say? "But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." Once again, concerning the Jews' sins, in chapter 59 of Isaiah, we are told, "But their iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." From the inspired word of Jeremiah, we learn similar thoughts concerning God's thoughts of the Jews. Jeremiah 5, verse 4. "Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God." Put another way, they were spiritually ignorant. Amos, in dealing with God's judgments against Israel, informs us from chapter 3, verse 10, "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." And it's interesting to note that from the same chapter, verse 7, we find this instruction: "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." We know that believing the prophets was one of Israel's shortcomings. They were either disinterested or disliked or had a lack of desire for what the prophets expounded to them. Micah chapter 4 tells us, "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsels. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor." This passage we see deals with the thoughts concerning the gathering of the nations that are spiritually ignorant of God's word and God's plan. Those who have not learned, have not come to a proper understanding of his will. And from Zephaniah chapter 3, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, that they may know, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent." Fellow students, it will be a time when the nation of Israel will no longer be spiritually ignorant. If we think back to the reading, let's Well, we won't go there. Back to the reading from Romans 10 that we started with. Legally, they knew of him, but spiritually, they were ignorant. They were stubborn. They were unwilling to humble themselves to the teachings of the Father's word because those words were not their thoughts. They chose to ignore the will of God. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We've already looked at that passage today. But we see that Paul speaking here of spiritual ignorance in connection with some of the Gentiles. We might ask the question, what is the cause of spiritual ignorance? That's a real tough question. What is the cause of our spiritual ignorance?
Lack of effort.
Lack of effort, very good. Lack of effort to do what?
Study
God's Word. Lack of effort to study God's Word. I'm sorry, what type?
Limited ignorance.
Limited ignorance. Brother Robert?
Misplaced priority.
Very good. Incorrect focus. Misplaced priority. Very good.
Inherited ignorance.
Willingly ignorant. We choose to be ignorant, don't we? Because of a lot of the things that have already been said. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 3. But he said unto them, have ye what? Not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? Look at chapter 19. And this goes to the point of some of the answers that were given. Chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, what does he say? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Look at chapter 22. And you know I've only picked a few. There are many that just read the same thing over and over. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So again, why was there spiritual ignorance according to these references? Because of the ignorance of God's Word. The Companion Bible points out that the phrase, have ye not read, that we saw in a few of these verses, is a question asked by Christ on 6 different occasions. So our Savior seems to emphasize the thought of ignorance of His Father's Word by using this phrase, have ye not read. Let's look in Luke chapter 19. I think in this verse we can see Christ's frustration, Christ's disappointment, and hurt, I would say, when he weeps over Israel. 19, starting at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou, how sad, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And then we'd like to close this thought by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. I would just merely like to say, because I know some of you probably leaving today, that I have truly enjoyed our study this week. I know when different ones of us get up here, you may not relate to my personality. And I realize that, you know, sometimes we may not be able to communicate, but my hope and prayer this week is that something has been said from God's Word, not from David Boston, but from God's Word that has helped you in your walk as you return to the world in which we live. I truly appreciate your patience and your attention. Thank you very much.